It's good to be home. Frank and Lori, I don't think you've aged a day since I've seen you. Some people, you know, have that tendency, not me. It's great. They're beyond special to be back here. I was in Missouri speaking in three churches in September, and it was like a family reunion everywhere I went, and this is too. You know, the communion of the saints gets sweeter as the decades pass. And these reunions on earth are a foretaste of that eternal union that's coming for all of us. We'll be with all the saints of all the ages forever and ever. And we'll enjoy perfect fellowship and communion. No tiredness, no fatigue, no surgeries, no nothing. Perfected forever. And so I'm thankful that Lynn and I can be here with our dear grandchildren, Kyle and Nicole. And very, very special. I've been through a period of real weakness and some physical challenges and even battling discouragement. And Linda has been such a strength and a refuge for me. And I just didn't know if I'd come and if I'd be up to it. And probably by Wednesday, I was beginning to feel more hope. And it was like the Lord put it in my heart. You can do this. Go. You don't want to sit here alone for 4 days. So since I've been here, I've slept better. I felt better. I'm coming out of discouragement. And it was like, wow. So Kyle wants us to move to Baton Rouge. So we better stay put. Well, I just want to share a brief meditation. I haven't spoken in weeks, so I feel like a novice this morning, and I'm just going to share out of my weakness. So whatever's good, you know who gets the credit. So let's look at two verses in Psalm 138. These two verses are chock full of grace. They are pure promises. Though the very last phrase in verse 8 turns into a prayer based on the certain promise of God toward us. Psalm 138, 7 and 8, I'll read it. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will revive me, quicken me, renew me. You will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will save me. And let me just interject. When you read that word save in the Old Testament about the saints of God, that's not save as in convert you or regenerate you necessarily. It's a term for believers that God's going to come and deliver you. It's a term of present deliverance. Your right hand will save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerns me. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the works of your hands. Father, make this meditation meat and drink for my friends. Make it to be manna from heaven that feeds us and equips us and renews us and helps us on our journey. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen. Well, this two verses says some primary truths to us. That God renews us. He intervenes for us. He perfects that which concerns us. And his mercy continues toward us all the time. He renews us. He intervenes for us. He perfects that which concerns us. And his mercy continues toward us. So number one, in verse 7, God renews us. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you will renew us. So our troubles meant to be evil for us, and troubles, the word troubles is an all-encompassing type of viewpoint, life's troubles, be it sickness, surgery, the death of loved ones, whatever. Stresses, the evils of the world, troubles are upon us, right? Our troubles, which God allows the enemy to bring, life brings them, because we're in a fallen world, but God overrules them, because our troubles always brings to us, ultimately, God's renewing work. Our outward man is perishing, but there's renewal going on inwardly, right? The inward man is being renewed. Troubles the enemy brings and the Father allows, or the troubles that the Father just allows, the enemy's not involved in. Troubles have a tendency to try to wreck us, rob us of joy, rob us of peace, rob us of courage, rob us of strength. Trouble comes and we're weary, we're hurting, we're struggling with unbelief. They try to wreck us, and they try to bring, at least for me, that historically I have panic and fear. I've had two open heart surgeries, and both times fear tried to get me, but God preserved me. He came to me in those moments and just gave me an injection of courage. I'm going to make it. I can do this. The Lord's with me. Mm-hmm. They try to wreck us. They try to bring panic and fear. Troubles are meant to at times hurt us and hinder us and endanger us. But God causes them not to wreck us, but to heal us. He causes them not to ultimately bring panic and fear, but to bring faith and courage and peace. When they're meant to hurt us, God turns them to our help. They become our servants to make us better. They're meant to hinder us, but they ultimately help us. They're meant to endanger us, but they ultimately bring us into a place of safety, because our good shepherd is leading us through every valley. The reality is, troubles are used for good, to always make us progress and not digress. And it's interesting, this word, you will revive me, it's the word of renewal, that God uses them to renew our mind, because they drive us to the scriptures, they drive us to the truth, they drive us to our resources and the reality behind it of the marvelous, amazing, sustaining grace of Jesus Christ for us and with us through every single trouble. Troubles aren't easy. They're hard. They're scary. They're weakening. But regardless of our feelings, regardless of our emotions, above the clouds is the bright sunshine of the grace of God and the promises of God that are ever true and ever certain to come to pass. So God renews us through our troubles. And I promise you, if you're a child of God, every single trouble you have faced, God sanctified it for your good, and you are better for it. Every single trouble you're going through now, He's with you to sanctify it for your good, to make you better. Every single trouble and valley you will go through in the future, no matter how hard, the Son of Man is with you in the fire, and He's going to bring you through perfectly. So truth number two, in the second half of verse 7, God intervenes for us. He not only renews us in our troubles, He intervenes for us in those difficulties. Verse 7, you will stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand will deliver me. Deliver me. God intervenes for us to deliver us. And we do have an enemy. We have several enemies. The old arch enemy himself, all of his devious, demonic little imps. The world's our enemy, the flesh is our enemy, the devil's our enemy. Besetting sin, remaining sin is an enemy. Many enemies. But greater is he that is within us, always. We are a majority with God. And no enemy will defeat us ultimately. They cannot enemy. Their purpose is our defeat and our destruction. Our Father's purpose, though we often don't see it anywhere coming, we don't see the deliverance coming. Our Father's purpose is deliverance and intervention and rescue. He will keep us all the way, all the way. That old hymn that Andre Crouch used to sing. Remember Andre Crouch? Anybody? Through it all. I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust his word. Through it all. It's only when you go through it that you learn experientially more and trust. When the weather's great, self-dependence is flowing. And we don't lean on the Lord. When we're healthy, we feel good. We don't feel the need of sustaining grace. But God means to cause it to work wonderfully for our good. Because of his great love that he designs our intervention and our victory. The enemy designs our defeat, but our Father lovingly behind the scenes is working everything for our good. He's causing it to work for our good. The sickness, the troubles, the dangers are our servants to bring to us mercy and grace that we wouldn't experience without it. And he knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. We ask the question often in our hearts, why, Lord? Why? And there's an answer. Because God is working in us for our good. One of our elders, Lee Dodd, last Wednesday in our church, one of our church prayer meetings, he shared about just the love of God and the sovereign wisdom of God's loving intervention to prove his great love for us continually. And he was sharing in Psalm 36, and he shared the story of a woman who was having a relative get married in Florida. And she was flying from Europe. And on the plane, in flight, she had a heart attack. And if I was on a plane at 35,000 feet and had a heart attack, I wouldn't be rejoicing. I'd be afraid. I'd be thought, this is the last place to have a heart attack. This one of the flight attendants ran and asked, are there any doctors on the plane? And suddenly 15 men stood up. None of them were pediatricians. All 15 were cardiologists. En route to a conference in Florida. They saved her life. They restored her so much that she was well enough to go to the wedding when she got there. Think of the love of God in that. She could have been on a different plane. They could have been unable to come. But God, who is rich in mercy. That's how much he loves us, brethren. Nothing can come to you. Even my friend Leonard Ravenhill, who wasn't a full Calvinist, he used to say, nothing, you are not a football in the hands of the devil to kick around. Nothing can come to you except it's in the loving will of God for it to come to you. Fear not. Fear not. So God intervenes for us through it all. Number 3, verse 8. This is one of my favorite promises in all the Bible because I plead it and I pray it and I milk it for all it's worth when I'm hurting. when I'm messing up, when I feel so pitiful and weak, I'm reminded, Lord, you said you're going to perfect everything that concerns me. So I'm in this. I'm going to come through it. The promises of God aren't there for our information. They're there for our use. To believe them and to plead them and to pray them. And like a newborn on its mother's breast, to suck out of them all the grace and life that's promised in that promise. Beloved, use the promises of God. They are a life source in the darkness, in your need. So God perfects our imperfections. Our imperfections and his perfecting purpose. He will perfect everything that concerns us. Our troubles, he turns into triumph. Our trials, he turns into gold. Nothing is wasted ever in the life of a believer. And you know, our problem is when we're down and needy, we don't feel any of that. We don't feel encouragement. Often we're doubting, especially when our struggles are our fault. We're hurting, we're needy, we don't feel encouragement, we don't feel faith, our emotions are no help. And we feel everything is against us. Remember Jacob, what he said when he had lost one son? And then Joseph's gone to Egypt. And Jacob, what did Jacob say? All these things are against me. All these things are against me. Well, the truth was, he hadn't lost Joseph. Everything was for him.
Right.
Because they were in a famine, and ultimately God brought them to Egypt for their rescue and their deliverance. Everything was working for him. When he believes sincerely, everything is against me. Nothing is ever against a Christian, ultimately, because God is at work in you to will and to do of his good purpose. The worst things that come against you aren't ultimately against you. God's going to cause them to work for you because we're to believe that. Nothing can come to us, nothing that can happen to us that will not be used to work for our good, because it is a perfecting providence in our lives. The last thing is the end of verse 8. Your mercy, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Continuing mercy toward us is unchanging and unending. His mercy never changes. His love never falters. His love never weakens. His heart is toward us. God is for us and not against us. And his mercy is continuing through it all. Every moment, mercy is coming to us. We're in a standing of grace that never changes. As an old preacher that I knew said, if the Lord is our shepherd, and we're his sheep, then his sheep dogs are named goodness and mercy. But you know, we have a little bit of responsibility in this deal. Look at the end of the verse. These assurances and this certainty of these promises turns David to prayer. And it should for us. We should pray every promise of God we read in the Bible. When we read it, we should turn it into a prayer. Lord, you will perfect that which concerns me. Lord, you will cause this to work for my good. Lord, you will cause everything to work in me to accomplish your will and your purpose. And here David says, Lord, even though David has just said, Lord, you're going to perfect that which concerns me, everything. It's not a contradiction then to pray, Lord, forsake not the work of your hands. Keep working. Keep answering prayer. keep your work alive in me. Faith and prayer are the means to appropriate this grace. The promises of God. Prayer is the means to appropriate the promises of God. So, beloved, we're in troubled times, aren't we? Our world's insane, and society is coming unraveled. The inmates are running the asylum, but not ultimately. God reigns forever, and he's working purposes we cannot see. Our job is to stay faithful, to stay near the saints, to strengthen one another, to love one another, to dive deeper and deeper into the scriptures and feed on the promises of God and cling closely to Christ in desperate dependence, because he is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He is the lowly and gentle one, the loving Savior who is guiding us and keeping us and carrying us all the way to that great union when we will never be apart again. I want you to grab that red hymnal and let's just read. Go to 300. Maybe we can sing it after we read. But it's a meditation, and it's one of my favorite hymns. Just let this sink in. 300. Apply this to your own heart. Apply this to where you are in life. Apply this to your circumstances. 300. I'll just read a couple of verses. Maybe we can sing it. More secure is no one ever than the loved ones of the Savior. Not yon star on high abiding, nor the bird in home nest hiding. God his own doth tend and nourish. In his holy courts they flourish. Like a father kind, he spares them. In his loving arms, he bears them. Little flock, to joy then yield thee. Jacob's God will ever shield thee. Rest secure with this defender. At his will, all foes surrender. What he takes, what he gives us, shows the Father's love so precious. We may trust his purpose wholly. 'Tis his children's welfare slowly. Beloved, you can take that to the bank. God is with you. John Wesley, his last words on his deathbed, he said, best of all, God is with us. If I had strength enough, I'd dance and shout hallelujah. But I'll say hallelujah anyway. Thank you. Amen.
I like that. Pray in the promises. It's not just information. It's meant for you to take and ask the Lord to make that a reality in your life. So I like that. It's good. He accomplishes. That's that Philippians 1:6. He who began a good work will accomplish it. So, and, anybody have a thought using Mac's message as a jumping point? Gary?
Joshua 1, where it says, there shall not be any man able to stand before you all the days of your life, as I was with Moses, so will I be with you. I will not fail you, nor forsake you. You can just sum up this, the Lord declaring, I will not fail you.
Yes.
How secure his promises are. It's up to him. He will not fail you. And our response to commands, be strong and of good courage. So it is in the fear.
And anybody else? Good.
I like the way you put that, even the, and I can't remember exactly this phrase, but even the things that seem to be against us, mm-hmm. is really God's purpose and force, because it does seem that way at times, that Satan's really got us by the neck. And that's just not true. Yeah, I appreciate Blake's.
You know, I was wearing a shirt this week. It says, no bad days. Right. And I have one grandson who says exactly what he's thinking. No filter. And he's kind of an Eeyore. And he goes, but of course there are bad days. And I said, well, bad things can happen, but they're not bad days because God gives us even bad things for our good. And then we went through the whole story of Joseph. How God said, he sent me here to deliver you.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Amen. It's a basic truth here.
Who said a phrase behind every frowning problem is a new smiling face?
Yeah.
Amen.
Means a lot to me, Matt, sharing on this, because I know a lot of what Matt's going through. So being able to speak out of a condition of weakness and inadequacy is, you know, a lot of y'all look at us up here and just think it just kind of comes natural and just kind of flows. And these guys are just kind of, they know how to, work a room or something like that. That's just not how it is. I mean, as a minister of God's word, I think it was in Tom's prayer earlier this morning. And it's an awesome responsibility to come and present, God's word to his people. And, knowing that we're going to be held to a higher bar of a judgment, it says in James chapter 3. So let not many of you become teachers, my brethren. If you're looking for fanfare and a lot of applause, this ain't the place to have it. And it's an awesome responsibility to make mistakes in the pulpit and things of this sort. So, and the hardest place, to be honest, many times is with the congregation about yourself. And, but then that's when God uses you many times the most is, ministry is born out of weakness. It's not born out of necessarily 4 years of seminary and having all your ducks in a row and being able to, have a, commanding this or that of the languages or the theology. It's, being able to be used by God as Christ tells Paul in 2 Corinthians 12, my power is perfected in weakness. It's not necessarily perfected in learning and perfected in power and all these other things that you can bring to the table. I don't necessarily need your gifts. I've given you these gifts and you're employing them, but the effectiveness is going to be through my power. And many times God breaks us down, shuts us down, infirms us, and many times the message that we bring is just speaking out of our weakness. And it's a better witness than we ever could out of our strength. The guy who told me this not too long ago, but you can go back and you can look at the hits on how many people go and they can listen to a sermon audio or go to GBF, and you can look at all the different sermons I might have preached and which ones they like the most about me and things of this sort. You know what's the most popular message here in Grace Bible Fellowship? The one John spoke on his testimony when he lost baby Madeline. That one carries way more volume and way more hits than mine, as it should. Who am I? I'm just a stack of dust here. God uses unprofitable servant. But ministry born out of weakness. That's everything. And you see that in Psalm 138. In the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Here's the apostle Paul writes half our New Testament, and the man's got a demon. How'd you like that? I want to introduce him. Speak it to you. It's Apostle Paul. It used to be Saul of Tarsus coming here, and the man's got a demon, and he's going to speak to us today. And he's writing the book of Romans, and he's writing 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians. The guy's got a demon. How'd you like that as an introduction? Because he has a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan. That means he's got a demon. And whatever it is, it's humbling him. And he's praying, and he didn't get heard the first two times. How's that? Accomplishing of having all the, I've got heaven by the horns here. I can get all my prayers answered. Even his first two answered. And so he's like us in every way. His speech is contemptible, the Corinthians would say. He's not somebody to be admired and lift up to. Exactly. That's the kind of person God uses. So that means every single one of us here qualifies. Just for nobodies. We're just unprofitable servants. And so I really appreciate that message in that book. When you're weakest, and that's what God does his greatest work. So, anybody else? Anybody on Zoom?
The sermon brought me to 1 Peter 1, where it says, you rejoice in this, though for now a short time you've had to be distressed by various trials, so that in the genuineness of your faith, more valuable than gold, which perishes through refined by fire, may be revelation of Jesus Christ. You love him, and though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inaccessible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith for salvation of your souls.
Amen.
It's really good.
Amen.
Yeah, we feel like bad times are going to be forever. I feel like they're never going to get out of them, but in the end of the day, they are calling us time to go through the process of being found.
Genuineness of your faith. You know, when your faith is tested, I've said this before, it was kind of a revelation for me in understanding that you see some people and they go through a difficult time. I think of my dad when he went through a difficult time. We lost my little brother, and it broke him. Just that simple. And I've seen other people that have gone through a difficult time, and it strengthens them, makes them better. I've seen people go through a difficult time and they fall away from God. Kind of like it says in that parable, you know, where the sun comes out and scorches the seed and it wilts. And we say that, that this is a testing of the faith. But think about what's really getting tested. And it's just this message Matt preached. It's your theology that's getting tested. It's your view of God. Can you actually say when you're going through a difficult time and this is what's getting tested, God is loving me right now. I just lost 10 kids in my health and I'm sitting on an ash heap. You know something? This is God loving me. Naked I came from the womb. Naked I'll return to the grave. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just lost 10 kids. Some people can't survive the loss of one child. This guy lost 10 and then lost his health. Lost his wife who cursed God and died. Has three friends come to him to try to comfort him, tries to blame him for some sort of sin or whatever. I mean, talk about this guy in a well and at the bottom of it. And what does he do? I mean, this, you want to look at your trials, but what's being tested is your view of God. The man who takes this talent and buries it because he has a bad view of the master. I need you to be a hard and exacting man. Now that is what needs to be rooted out. And let me tell you something. I'm going to tell you something right now. You know this is going to be true. God is going to take loved ones away from you. I'm telling you this up front. I'm not a prophet. You know it's true. So the grandkids, grandpa and grandma are going to go one day. And you need to be prepared for that. And that's going to make a huge hole in your soul that's never going to go away. It might shrink over time, but it's always going to be there. And you're going to have to learn to walk with God with holes in your souls. But every one of those holes are sanctified. And they're meant for you to be able to say, you know, the Lord is loving me here, even though this hurts. And I don't wish this on my enemies. He gave it to me. I need it. Or he wouldn't have never given it to me. He is loving me. He is accomplishing his will. He will revive me. I am in darkness now, but he will sustain me because, see, here's the theology. I know he loves me. Not because I'm lovable, but because he loves his son and I'm in his son. That is the basic DNA of every person's faith that goes through the fire. Some through the waters, some through the floods, right? Some through the fire, but all the DNA for everybody through the blood. And that's the key is that if you can weather that, and that's you need to have Christians get together and surround you when you're going through a difficult time to remind you of that. Now, sister, now you need, I'm going to take you by the lapels and look you in the eye. This is the Lord loving you. He would never give you anything you don't need. And if he's taking this away from you, it's because you need it taken away from you at this moment in order to perfect you to look more like Jesus Christ. It hurts. I get it. I mean, this is, you don't want this. Nobody does. But you've got to connect the dots saying, this hurts. This is a real negative for anybody, but God is doing something good in my life. And if you can't make that jump, you're going to go the hard and exacting route of the man with the one talent who buries it. That's what you're going to do. If you can't invest, you're going to waste. There's only two routes you take with your mina. You invest it or you waste it. And the people who waste it because their view of the master. I need to be a hard and exacting man, reaping where you didn't sow and doing this and that. Like, who has that kind of theology? People who don't like the master. Because, you know, I'm expecting God to give me cash prizes. So how come my life is, how come they're not going through that, but I'm going through this? See, it's very easy to point and look at other people and think God owes you what they have. He don't owe you anything. That's why your theology comes in and you realize he doesn't owe me anything. Grace is free. It's his grace to give. You struggle in areas I'm struggling. And I can actually walk up to you and say, you know something? God's given me grace in this area. He hasn't given you grace now. Well, what are you going to do about it? You're going to say, nothing. Because you know something? God's given you grace in a certain area. He hasn't given me grace in. And I've even had those prayers like that. Lord, please give me the grace Gary's got in this area. He just seems to be, I mean, he can overcome Goliath with chewing gum. Kill him with one hand. I'm sitting here, oh, no. Okay. No problem. Whether he does or not, it's his grace. And if he doesn't, I'm going to worship him where I'm at. Because I know he's good. And he's accomplishing, perfecting that good work that he's called us to do. Amen. Anybody else? Will we go into the Lord's Supper? And what a work that is. Think about that. Man dies on a cross and doesn't deserve a single thing. He's kidding. And he takes on our sins so that we don't have the wrath of God. That's quite an event. And here we are in fellowship with the Lord. Let's stand. Let's read our text this morning. In 1 Corinthians 11. Paul tells the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 11, 23, he says, for I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. You may be seated. What, Mike? Mike, can you help us with some of these elements? Element Mark? You know, we said this before in 1 Corinthians 11, and you know, of all the contexts to put this instruction here about what the Lord says, he wants us to remember something. And what are we called to remember? He doesn't say now, you know, I'm breaking this bread. This is my body. Now, what I want you to remember when you take these elements, I want you to remember your sin. Because you're a sinful person. And you don't deserve what I'm doing for you. Do that. You got to remember Christ in the elements. I've seen people take many times the Lord's Supper, and it's almost as if they can't take the Lord's Supper because their sin's too great. And so, but I think it's like, wait, that's the whole purpose of the supper is to remember him, not your disqualification from the table. You come to the table because you want Christ. You want Christ, the table's open for you to have Christ. It's one thing about free and sovereign grace. Nobody's hindering you from sitting at the table to eat with the rest of the saints based upon what Christ has done. Not your demerits. It's his merit that brings us to be able to eat. And of course, they weren't thinking of other people in a homogeneous kind of way as equals, and it was costing them. Some were weak and sick, and many slept. God was disciplining them. Not because they somehow couldn't confess their sins deep enough. It was never that. It was never the legalism. It was never, you know, you're not, you know, doing it the right way kind of thing. It was everybody has a place at the table. Who wants Christ can come to Christ. And don't pull the chair out and make your brother fall when he's sitting there at the table. This isn't a time for that. In other words, you do that, yeah, you're going to get disciplined by the Lord. So there's two things going on. I have to look at my brothers being an equal with me at the table. It doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter where you come from. Doesn't matter your background. Doesn't matter your skin color, your pocketbook size, or whatever it might be. You want Jesus Christ. Nothing hinders you from getting to Christ. And brethren should be people who are already at the table stumbling over themselves to pull the chair out for you and say, hey, come sit over here. Yeah, but you don't understand. I mean, I'm a bad person. I've killed people. I've stolen whatever. Oh, yeah, yeah. Your sins disqualify you. As if somehow, if you did that, you're saying his sins are greater in emphasis than the blood that covers those sins. You don't want to do that to the Lord's table. That's disregarding Christ and his efficacy of his blood. Never do that. So that's why these people here in 1 Corinthians are having these issues with weakness and sickness and things of that sort. So as we pass out these elements, let's again remind you, and they're elements that as Christ breaks bread, breaks the bread. In other words, it's kind of like a moving image. Where he takes the bread, breaks it. It's like his body being broken. They can see the bread being broken in half. And he said, yeah, that's going to be me. I'm going to break like that. And I'm using this as an image of that for you to see that my body's going to be broken. And notice it says for you. It didn't say because it's been predestined before the foundation of the world. It's just between me and my heavenly father. No, it's, yeah, it's that, but it's also, it's just for you. It's personal. You have to take it as personal. And as one Christian has said, if you were the only person on the planet, he would have broken his body for you. And that's how you have to see it. It's for your sins. And the blood is being spilled for your sins. And then he says, not just this cup is being drank. He says this cup is the new covenant, my blood. We talked about the new covenant not too long ago. The new covenant. I will be their God. They shall be my people. I will not remember their sins no more. You're not going to be able to tell somebody else, know the Lord. You're going to know the Lord. You're going to know me personally. You know, in Hebrews chapter 9, I'll kind of close a little bit with this. There's a passage right at the very end of 9 where he talks about, for in his much as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes judgment, so Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, shall appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin to those who eagerly await him. And the whole point of that, this little passage, is to try to make a parallel between us, where he says in verse 27, inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, appointed. Just like you have a date in the calendar, this is the only date you get. You have a birthday. You don't have more than one birthday in the year. You have one. And you're going to have another one. Might not even know when it's going to be. That's circled on the calendar when you're going to check out. And it's appointed. You are appointed to die. It's not like the evolutionist. You just pass off the scene or you're going to get reincarnated and have many more births and deaths. No. You've got that day and it's on God's calendar. And he says it's appointed to men to die once. But he says this. Not just to make some statement about eternal, you know, judgment to come and death and all that. Because he's making a parallel with Christ. Because here he talks about Christ in verse 28. He says, so Christ also, and he says, having been offered, that's the same word in parallel on the appointment to die once. He didn't say Christ that, you know, Christ also having been died once. He could have, but he said, no, Christ's death is a little different. Christ's death is an offering. It's a sacrifice. So when God circled the date on Christ's death, it wasn't just simply an appointment for Christ to die. It was an appointment for Christ to be offered for your sin. And you know how it is when you die and you go into judgment? He also has a circle so that when Christ was offered and he paid for sin, he's going to meet you there for salvation. It's not going to be the judgment like the lost, as it says in the next chapter over, a severe punishment, terrifying expectation of judgment. If you're without Christ, that's what you expect after you die, and you should expect it, but not us. So here's what we learn from the Lord's Supper. If I'm called to remember what he's done, as he says in verse 28, to those who eagerly await for him, I'm also to anticipate what he's going to bring. I remember what he's done, and I anticipate what he's going to bring. Do you anticipate? Because that's salvation. If I'm anticipating what he's going to bring, then guess what? I don't fear judgment. There's not going to be this terrifying judgment for me. Not because I'm a good guy. It's because this is what he's done. The sins he's already taken away and assuaged. Now, he's going to come and bring salvation. Eagerly awaiting him. Do you? You eagerly await for him? Can't wait to, oh, I want to see him look upon his face. To him we thank. And so as we take of these elements here and we remember what Christ has done for us at the cross, it also should give us a longing in our hearts as we eagerly await for his salvation that he brings. So let's partake of the elements. Anybody have a word before we close in prayer? Let's pray. Father, we come into your presence through the power of your Holy Spirit in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, thanking you. Psalm 138. That work that, Father, you are accomplishing in us through the power of your Holy Spirit. A work, Father, that the Spirit does based upon the merits of Jesus Christ. Based upon, Father, what we have all been called to remember this morning. And what our great Savior has done. Like this song that we sing, Hallelujah, what a Savior. That he saved us. He has forgiven us of our sins. He's caused us, Father, to be adopted. You have sent your Holy Spirit through him to us as a down payment. Father, that appointment on the calendar for us to die once. We're mindful, Father. Not to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. Salvation awaits us. We eagerly await, Father, for him, for that. Help us, Father, to have that kind of hope in our hearts as we remember the past and what he's done, and we remember what he's going to do in the future, coming a second time for us. Keep us, Father, from trying to pay for our own sins or impress you with our own repentance or impress you with our own faith or do anything that makes us point to our own selves as our own workmanship. The Father, to rest in Christ, to look to him and him alone is our salvation. We love you and we thank you. Father, be with us now as we eat and drink and fellowship. Help us with encouraging one another. Someone, Father, in our midst that does not know you. It's not part of the new covenant. It's never been regenerated, never been born again, never been called with that specific calling of a shepherd with the sheep. Father, we're asking, Lord, that you would do that even now. Make that effectual call. Cause us all, Father, to be vessels of mercy. Rob the strong man of his possessions. As we're mindful in 1 John 3 that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. So we're asking today, Father, more works of his would be destroyed so that Christ would be glorified. We love you and we thank you. Bless our meal. Bless our food. that we're about to participate in. We're in Christ's great name we pray. Amen.